For our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11, and we'll read through the first 12 verses of chapter 3. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures tonight. And the text that we consider consists of verses 13 and 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the verse a couple prior to this begins with the word, wherefore remember. Right after the verse that says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then there are the words, wherefore remember. That ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and going on and speaking of us being without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those words, wherefore remember. We'll talk tonight, Lord willing, about the wall that's referred to and the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then how that wall is removed and the Jew and Gentile are both reconciled to God in one body. Both of us reconciled to God. We have peace with God in Jesus Christ. And there is peace between Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. We're members of the same body. As we consider this subject that's set forth here in this text, it's good for us to keep in mind those words, wherefore remember. Ye who sometimes were far off, to remember what we were. In the beginning of the chapter, it spoke that way too. You hath he quickened who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Remember what you were. Dead. That we were far off. You think of the multitudes that are far off. The multitudes that are dead. We live in the midst of a multitude of those who are dead. Spiritually dead. Multitudes of those that have no hope. Without God in the world. They're all around us. And we hear the way the world talks. We see the lawlessness, the wickedness that's promoted today as being okay. and that those that speak against it are the ones that are wrong, when we know that the Bible speaks differently. The filthy language, the drunkenness, the hatred, the lying. We see what's taking place in the world. The word Gentile, the word Gentiles is the idea of the nations. Well, we're living in the midst of the nations. We were called out. Unconditionally chosen, drawn to God. He gave us a new heart. He's brought us into fellowship, communion with Him, with one another, by God's grace we've been saved. Remember what you were. And be thankful to God that we have peace with God, that we have peace with one another, and as those who have peace with one another, who have peace with God, may we endeavor, as it brings up in chapter 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, showing love to one another, encouraging one another, living to His glory. We consider this passage under the theme, Made of Both One. We consider, first of all, the wall that's referred to. Secondly, unity. And thirdly, the peace. Made of both one. There's a reference here to the fact that in the old dispensation, the Jews were a separate people. They were the people of God. They were separate from the nations. God brought His people out of Egypt. And His covenant people were to live in separation from the nations of the world. And the ceremonies pointed to that, testified of that too. Only some were circumcised and could enter the temple. The reality went with the picture from a certain point of view, in that on the one hand, you had a nation on earth that was God's people. It was said it was Israel. That was the church in the old dispensation. A nation where you could see it, that you could. It was located on earth, a certain geographical area where this is where God's people live. In the promised land, separate from the nations of the world. Now that pointed to the idea, the reality to which that pointed is that there are a separate people of God that are separate from this world. There is one people of God separated from those of this world. And God has made His covenant with them, specifically in Jesus Christ. They are His people. He is their God. And that was illustrated by the fact that there's this one nation on earth, Israel, the people of God. Now, the reality went with the picture from a certain point of view, in that most of the in the time from when Israel was a separate nation, most of the believers then would have been in that line. There were those that were from outside. We read of that in the Old Testament too. It wasn't that it was only those who were, you know, of that line in Israel. But we see how, for the most part, that was the case. That's where the believers were. We also see very clearly that it was not the case that all the Israelites were believers. They were not all Israel that are of Israel. That was clearly seen, that there were many unbelievers in Israel. And yet it was the case that in that nation you could see the people of God, those who were not only circumcised from the viewpoint of the physical sign for the males, but those who were spiritually circumcised, those who were believers in Jesus Christ. And believers in Christ they were. In the old dispensation, they did believe in Christ. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. We know God had spoken of the coming Messiah already in the Garden of Eden, talking about the coming of the seed of the woman. And then there was this the coming seed of Abraham. It was the coming son of David, the Messiah that God's people in the old dispensation did believe in Christ. And the Gentiles, they were outside. They are said to have been, they were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were aliens, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's interesting, that word, without God, that's the word that we'd get our word atheist from. The A in front of theist. The A has the idea of the negative. So an atheist is somebody that does not believe in God. And here it's translated that they're without God. Now somebody may say, well, many of the Gentiles, they did worship a God. They worship various idols. But we know there is only one God. And they were without God. And still today, when we see those who reject Christ, like the Muslims or the unbelieving Jews who reject Christ, and the Buddhists and the Hindus, those who reject Christ are without God. Of course, we live in the midst of many people who say they believe in Christ, and then they turn around really and deny Him. They reject the truth. They reject the truth of salvation by grace alone. And we know there are those that outwardly may confess the truth, and yet really they continue to walk impenitently in sin. As we look at the nations of the world, we see what was referred to as the Gentiles. Without God, without hope. We see, well, that characterizes the nations today. That characterized them back then in the time that Paul wrote that. That characterizes the nations today. The multitudes that are without hope, without God in the world. Ye were far off. I was far off. We wonder, now how do we apply that to ourselves? On the one hand, One might think, with regard to the Ephesians, the ones that are receiving this letter, and there were a number of them that were Gentiles that now were members in the Church of Jesus Christ, that he would remind them, ye in time past were Gentiles, and now you're members of, you've been united to in one body, reconciled to God but in Jesus Christ, but remember what you were. Certainly would have an application to such people. Or today, somebody that was raised where the truth was not would look at a passage like this and say, I remember where I was. And sometimes maybe go back to one's family and the people one knew in the past and still knows, but goes back to where he was raised or where she was raised, and among the people with whom he or she was raised, and remember and think of how God has called us, guided one to come to know the truth, to confess the truth, and to be now dwelling and worshiping with the people of God. Thinking of that's where I was. That's where I was in years gone by, and now look where I am by the grace of God. I'm where the truth of the gospel is preached. And we see how certainly a text like this applies to that. Remember what you were. And of course, it also applies to us from the point of view of most of us, at least, are from the Gentiles. Going back to our ancestors. So that if we look back and say, we're among those that are gathered out of the nations. So as we're right now in the work of missions, going to different countries and bringing the gospel to people in different nations, we think we also were from the nations. And we've been called out and separated. That we've been and are now members of the people of God. And of course, it's also true of all of us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we who were dead, he hath quickened. By grace, we are saved. We're going back and looking at it now from the viewpoint that the nations were separate from Israel. And the ceremonies, the temple worship, in the Old Testament, there were pictures. One of those pictures was that there's this nation that's separate from the other nations. And these are the people that have the temple and the temple worship. They're the ones that are circumcised and so on. Now that wall's removed. And when it talks about the removing of the wall, it brings up the cross. For us to understand, how is it that in the old dispensation it was different than it is now? Question that we have to explain to our children. You know, when our children study the Old Testament history, We go through catechism, we go through the Old Testament history three times in our catechism, and it's taught in our schools and taught in our homes. And as we go through the Old Testament history, how it was back then, one would expect the children would wonder, well, why was it like that? It's so different than it is now from a certain point of view. And we talk about this was before Christ came. Well, what happened when Christ came? Well, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. As we're going through the Ten Commandments, we make reference to that the curse, remember that the curse of the law spoke of those cursed that do not obey perfectly. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. As our Lord's Supper form says, he fulfilled all obedience to the divine law. He did. He fulfilled all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. He reconciled us to God. And that's the way the scriptures refer to it. Sometimes people say, God and sinners reconciled, as if where God is reconciled to us, we are reconciled to God. The scriptures refer to it that we are reconciled to God. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the ceremony law, the ceremonial law, was abolished. Those ceremonies were abolished. We have an article specifically on that, the significance of that point. The ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ. All the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. Then we go on and say that the truth and substance of them remain in Christ. The ceremonies, the abolishing of the ceremonial law, with the circumcision, with the bloodshed, with the sacrifices and the washings, Christ has redeemed us. We've been reconciled to God by his blood. And now, when that took place after the cross, now the gospel was going to go forth to the nations. And there was no longer going to be the case that there was this separate people on earth, the Israelites, in this separate geographical region, but it was going to be Jews and Gentiles together, united in Jesus Christ. And those pictures had gone away. There's still a separation, of course, between believer and unbeliever. That distinction is still the case. There's a separation. Even as that's illustrated also in the ceremonies that we have, for example, of the Lord's Supper. Who can come to the table of the Lord? There is still, and that it points to the idea that there is to be a separation between believer and unbeliever. That's still the case today. But the two of us, Jews and Gentiles, have been united. And the Ten Commandments, that continues as a rule for our life of gratitude. It continues to show us our misery and continues to be a rule for our life of gratitude. And we hear that law which is also written in our heart, we hear Christ commanding us, calling us, directing us. And in Jesus Christ, we have a desire to do what he tells us to do, though we have a sinful nature. The wall has been removed. There is no longer that separation. Christ has fulfilled obedience to the divine law. The ceremonial law is abolished. The wall is removed. Jew and Gentile are united in Jesus Christ. We're both reconciled to God. Both reconciled, bringing out the unity that the two of us, Jew and Gentile, are reconciled to God. Now that phrase, reconciled, that's found in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. He reconciled both of us unto God. That's the language, as was pointed out, reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. Reconciliation is a word that carries with it the idea that there was a friendship before, and then there was something that happened, and then there was a separation, and now there is a friendship restored. That's the idea of reconciliation. As we understand, we talk about people being reconciled. And then we're talking about those that were friends once, and then something happened, something came between them. And then they weren't friends like they had been before. And then later on, there's apology, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation. Well, when we talk about our relationship with God, we were the ones that sinned. And we confess our sins, and we confess that Christ is the one who reconciled us to God. And now we have access to the Father that we didn't have before. Having access to God, for through him, verse 18 says, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we both have access to the Father. We can commune with God. We have fellowship with God. Now, the Jews also needed to be reconciled. The Old Testament ceremonies pointed to the fact that the Jews also needed to be reconciled, and that the Jews and the Gentiles, that is, the elect Jews and the elect Gentiles, together have been reconciled to God in one body. And being reconciled, both of us together, we're now one. We're one people. Now, that took some time for the people of God to understand that there was no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, and for them to understand that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, that together we're one, we're members of the same body. We've received the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we're one. I Took some time for the people of God to recognize that, understand that. And there are those today that reject the idea that there's only one people of God. In fact, there's a multitude of people that reject the idea that there's one people of God. And you've heard me mention that before. It's a common position in what's known as dispensationalism. Common Baptist position that maintains that there are two peoples of God, Israel and the church. One might wonder, what do they do with passages like this? In fact, the book of Ephesians, and specifically this section of Ephesians, is a very good section to go to when talking to a dispensationalist about how there is one people of God. That it brings out how in the old dispensation there was Israel that was separate from the other people. But now Christ has come. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The ceremonial law is abolished. We are united. He's reconciled both unto God in one body. We're one people. As Jesus spoke of there being one flock, one shepherd, one flock. Neither Jew nor Gentile. And you can quote a lot of different passages. A maneuver that's used to get around the passages is to say that these passages refer just to the ones being gathered in this time period. Sometimes called the dispensation of grace, or the church age. That in the church age, which they commonly say begins with Pentecost, some would say it starts then. And then they'll say that it ends with the rapture, which they say, many of them will say that could happen at any moment, that the church is raptured, goes up to heaven. History continues, there's many that are left behind when that happens, but the church is raptured. And during that time from Pentecost until the rapture, that's this church age where during this time period, yes, the Jews and Gentiles are united in the body of Christ. And they use that teaching to take these different passages and say they only apply to that time period. In fact, some have even used the words, but now, which is in the beginning of the text we're looking at in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. And then say, now, but that's talking about right now. In this time period, yes, Jews and Gentiles are gathered together as one in Jesus Christ. But then after that, the church is going to be raptured, and then there's going to be the great tribulation, and then the Jews are going to have their millennial kingdom that God has promised them. And so they still have this idea that there are these two people of God. Where that's clearly contrary to the passage here. All those who are in Christ are united. Anybody that's in Christ is as a member of his body. Are one people. All those who are directed by the Spirit of Christ are one people. And if you're outside of that, you're without God. That's what this passage makes quite clear. To be without Christ, verse 12, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, which is the church, the body of Christ, then you're without God. You have no hope. There's one people of God gathered in both dispensations, and the different dispensations explains the difference between the old dispensation and the new, where the old dispensation was a time of types and shadows, pictures. And now that ceremonial law is abolished. But it was one people of God, one covenant people. As we bring out in our Lord's Day on the church, doesn't say that the church has been gathered since Pentecost, but from the beginning to the end of the world, gathered out of all nations, one Catholic church. A Catholic church from all nations. United in Jesus Christ. United not like two rooms in the same building, but united as members of the same body. United in Abraham's seed. And another passage we often quote is Galatians 3, verse 29, which we looked at before, that speaks out. Galatians 3 brings out that there's one seed of Abraham. And then Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you're in Christ, if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. Those two verses, verse 16 is the verse that speaks about how there's one seed of Abraham, and that seed is Christ. And then verse 29 says, if you're a Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. There's one seed of Abraham, and that's Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are members of that one people of God, the body of Christ, which is referred to as one new man. One new man. When the scriptures refer to us as one new man in verse 15, when it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, we talked about that, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Together we're one new man. Christ, we speak of Adam as the head of the human race. And now Christ is the head of the new human race. And all those who are in Christ, who are saved by Christ, are in Christ, and together we are one new man. Christ is the head of the new human race. And those in that new human race have peace. We have peace. The text says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles were viewed as far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one, having broken down that middle wall of partition. He is our peace. He reconciled us to God. Those united in Christ have peace. There's no peace for those outside. Those outside don't have peace with God, and they don't have peace with one another. You look outside and say, well, what is it like out there? Out there in the world. The people of the world, they don't have a good conscience. As they continue walking in sin, they don't have peace with God. They don't have communion with one another. We who've been reconciled to God, though our conscience accuses us that we've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, as we say in Lord's Day 23, we know that Christ's righteousness is our righteousness before God. That he's reconciled us to God. He satisfied God's justice. We have peace with God. And we commune with God. He's our God. We who were afar off, now we say that Jehovah is our God. We are members of his people, gathered out of the nations. One people. Christ is our peace. And in him, we have peace with God, and we're at peace. We have peace between one another. The Jews and Gentiles together were, there was peace between Jew and Gentile. In Jesus Christ, there is. We recognize that too from a viewpoint of how among the people of the world, there may be nations that are nations against nations. This nation hates that nation. But in Jesus Christ, we're united with believers wherever they are. Even if they were members, if they were citizens of a nation that we were as a nation at war with, that we would be united with them in Jesus Christ. An elect believer in one nation and an elect believer in another nation. There's peace. Real peace. Christ reconciled us, and then Christ preached peace to us. That's what's mentioned in verse 17. He preached peace to you. So the Ephesians were told Christ is our peace, and they were told Christ preached peace to you. What do you think of here? Imagine hearing that as the Ephesians read this letter and they hear Christ came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Someone might say, He never came here. He didn't come here and preach. What does it mean that he came and preached? It says he did. It says Christ came and preached peace to you. Well, we understand what that means. Christ speaks in the preaching of the gospel. In the proclamation of the gospel of grace, We hear Christ speak to us. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. He proclaims peace to us. The preaching of Christ crucified The preaching of unconditional salvation, the preaching of an unconditional covenant, that our iniquity is pardoned. For us to hear, though we've transgressed all the commandments, for us to hear, your iniquity is pardoned. You're washed whiter than snow. We hear that and we know it's true. We have peace with God. And we have peace with our brother that also has peace with God. Peace together, communion together. So how should we then live? How should we then live? There are passages that bring out this relationship that we're talking about in this text that then go on and apply it to the question of how do we live then? We who hear that Christ has reconciled us, that our salvation is not based on anything we've done, that we have peace with God, we're members of the body of Christ, we'll never fall out. Well, we have been brought and made nigh, how should we then live? We read in Hebrews 10, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's an example of an answer to the question, how should we then live? And it's connected to what we had this morning. Drawing nigh with the true assurance of faith, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering, considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, to show our love, to show our thankfulness to our God, to live as those that are members of a body, not just looking at our own blood family, but having communion with all the members of the body of Christ. Working towards that so that we strive to make progress in that. We all spend time with our family, with our relatives, rightly so. But we recognize how important it is not to just fellowship with a few saints, but for us to see were members of the body and to appreciate the different members of the body of Christ. Even as back when it's written to the Ephesians that there were those from the nations, different nations gathered together into one body. In that time period, and there was mixture of Jew and Gentile, and they're being exhorted, you are one in Christ Jesus, commune together as one. And may we commune together as one. And may we show our thankfulness to our God for our salvation. Remember what you were. Remember what Christ hath done. Remember that ye were dead, and you have been quickened. And as those who are alive from the dead, as members of Christ's body, glorify your Savior. Live to his honor. Love one another to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for the communion that we have together. We're thankful for fellowship with thee and fellowship with one another. Grant us grace, O Lord, that we may do what is right and is pleasing in thy sight, that we may love one another, thankful for our redemption in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.